All right, we'll begin with a prayer. You may have not heard this prayer before, but it's a prayer before meditation that we can also adapt to small class settings, things like that. It's commonly used in Opus Dei, another type of Catholic spirituality. You'll hear more about them, and don't believe the Dan Brown books if you've ever read those, Opus Dei in Latin, for the work of God. But it's a very good prayer for putting us in the right mindset where we are prepared for meditation and for learning as we go. So we'll begin with that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer and learning fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Got a handout? You want to grab one? Right there. And so again, you guys been in for any of my classes?
I have.
Okay.
I have not.
My name's Sean Anderson. I'm one of the parishioners here. I help out with OCIA. You're going to have me, I think, for two more lessons after this, a little later on down the road. I get the sixth and the ninth commandments, and then also we'll talk about how to be a, after Easter, we'll talk about how to be a new Catholic or how to be a Catholic out in this broken world. So, which is always an interesting class for discussion, especially after Easter time, and especially after, God willing, all of you who are willing will become full members of the church with us. So tonight we're going to talk about the two sacraments of initiation, okay? Initiation, coming into something, becoming part of something, and those two sacraments are baptism and confirmation. You've already talked about the source and summit of our life and the sacraments, the Eucharist with Father Kleiman and Father Machado, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Baptism and confirmation are two sacraments fundamental to our life as individuals in Christ's church, in God's church, and how we become members of that church, both initially at baptism as a brand new member of God's people, and then later on at the sacrament of confirmation where we come to full spiritual adulthood in Christ's church. Okay, it recapitulates the journey of the apostles. All right, we think of the baptism of Christ in the River Jordan, setting the example. And then later on, after Christ's death and resurrection, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles on the Feast of Pentecost, where God gave them the Holy Spirit, his advocate, to enable them to set them on fire spiritually to go out into the world and be witnesses of Christ to the world. Okay? So those are the two sacraments we'll talk about tonight. So baptism, obviously, is the first of those sacraments of initiation. Anybody remember what the definition of? I'm sure one of the fathers covered the definition of what a sacrament is. Anybody? Bueller. Okay, sacraments are outward signs, all right? An outward sign that's established by Christ through which we receive grace, okay? That outward sign that gives us grace. Okay, the grace received through the Eucharist, the graces received from all the other sacraments. Okay, got seven of them. You got your cheat sheet. It says seven at the very top. Okay. Baptism being the first of that. That's how we become sealed. That's how we receive our mark as part of God's people. Why do we have baptism? Anybody? Okay, that's one of the things it does. All right, who established the sacrament?
Jesus.
Christ himself, right? If fact, Christ taught that baptism is necessary for salvation. All right? We go to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, words of the Lord himself. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. All right, then also from the Gospel of John. Anybody know who Nicodemus is? The story of Nicodemus. All right. Let me give a quick advertising aside. There's a great series out on Angel TV, Angel Network, called The Chosen, that follows the life of Christ. Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the ruling council of priests, who had heard about Christ and his ministry relatively early on in his ministry and asked to meet with Christ. And it's portrayed very beautifully in The Chosen. Nicodemus almost follows Christ's call to put everything aside and follow him at the time. Nicodemus later on, with Joseph of Arimathea, would be one of the two people who took Christ's body from the tomb and provided the spices and the herbs necessary to prepare him, or took him down from the cross and helped prepare him for burial. Okay, we would like to think that Nicodemus, by his belief in Christ at that time, was saved as well. But he has this beautiful discussion with Nicodemus. Nicodemus kind of like wanted to meet with him in secret. But it's a beautiful passage in the gospel as well. But Christ said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then Christ himself, in fact, we celebrated this Mass a few weeks ago, the baptism of Christ himself in the Jordan, okay, where the Holy Spirit descended upon him, the cloud from heaven, and the Father saying, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus did not need to be baptized. Jesus is God, right? But he set the example for all of us in going through baptism. Okay. Got a little qualifier here. It's necessary for salvation to whom the gospel has been proclaimed. If you are ignorant of the gospel through no fault of your own, if you have never been exposed to it, let's say you're born on a Pacific island with no exposure to Christ, right? Baptism is not necessary for your salvation because the gospel has not been proclaimed to you. We in the church do not say that those people, by accident of their birth, are necessarily separated from salvation, okay? We do not know. We cannot know God's plan for them and the depth of God's mercy and love, okay? So let's not just say that, okay, if you're not baptized, regardless of circumstance, no matter what, off to hell with you. That's not the way it works, okay? We don't know. We do know that for those of us to whom the gospel message has been made evident, baptism is a necessary part of salvation. All right. So again, just what I touched on, do all the unbaptized descend to hell? No. Again, there are some who are hindered from the full proclamation of the gospel, from understanding of its requirements. Okay. Presuming that those individuals seek the truth sincerely and do the will of God in accordance with their understanding of it, they can be saved. Okay. Again, the saving mercy of God. Another great example that comes out of the Bible is what we call the baptism of desire. The name St. Dismas ring a bell with anybody? Okay, how about the story of the two thieves crucified alongside Christ from the Gospels? Christ was crucified. There were two thieves alongside of him. One mocked Christ. The other rebuked his fellow thief, criminal there with him. "This man has done no wrong. We are getting what we deserve. He is not. He is an innocent man." And he had one request of Christ, which was, "Master, please let me be with you today. Please save me. And Christ turned to the good thief, St. Dismas. That's the name that tradition gives him, little T tradition, not big T tradition. And in fact, he came to faith in Christ at that moment. He had faith in Christ that moment and asked admission to the kingdom. And Christ's answer to him, this day you shall be with me in paradise. Okay? That thief had no opportunity for baptism hanging on that cross, but he did undergo the baptism of desire. And again, Christ has told us that, has demonstrated that example to us. I need a better spot for my tea here. There's also what we call the baptism of blood. Those who suffer death for the sake of the faith without having received baptism, they are baptized by their death for and with Christ. Okay, so it's essentially, in a way, a baptism of martyrdom, the baptism of blood. They believe so strongly that they are willing to and do die for their faith. Okay. So there may be people, for example, in history who were not Christians, who had not been baptized, but saw by the example of the baptized around them. Okay, for example, there have been righteous people who have protected Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, who were killed, who came to share in that belief, but were killed, but were not baptized. We see them as also being essentially receiving baptism through that death. All right. And then finally, unbaptized innocence, right? Life begins at conception. Humanity begins at conception. That is what we believe. Okay? If a child is stillborn, if there is a miscarriage, if there is death shortly after birth, there is no opportunity for a baptism, or children, or for those folks without reason who do not have the opportunity, we are confident in God's mercy for them. Okay? We used to, you may have heard of limbo. Okay? The theological thought was, well, they don't quite, they go to a place of goodness, but it's not the same as being in heaven with Christ. That theology has been pretty much abrogated because we do not know the depth again. We can't comprehend the depth of the saving mercy of God. It is there for all of us. It is available to all of us. But no matter how much we try to understand it, we can't. So we're confident in that mercy. And again, we go back to the Gospel of Mark. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. So this gets into infant baptism. Why do we baptize infants? There are some Protestant denominations that insist on that baptism wait until an individual has reached the age of reason or until they feel some sort of call to be saved. Okay? Baptism operates without the necessity for that call. So why should we deny it to a child? Okay? Again, the child is not responsible for him or herself at that time, right? But as parents and as prospective godparents, we should want that sacrament for our child as soon as possible and all the graces that come with it, all right? So again, why do we have infant baptism? Because the logic follows from Scripture. Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to little children, but also that we can't enter the kingdom without being born of water and spirit. The other part is big T tradition of the church. Okay? There are documents that date back to the second century, the very early church, that gave explicit instructions for the baptism of infants. So before we even got all the Gospels and all the New Testament into one piled paper, right? We already have tradition from the ancient church, from those who had gotten the word, the gospel of Christ, passed down to them directly from the apostles and a couple succeeding generations afterward, that yes, we should baptize infants as well. So that's how we carry on from that. So that is why the Roman Catholic Church, And in fact, the Orthodox Church as well recommends, in fact, encourages, virtually required, doesn't require, but very strongly encourages the baptism of infants. Okay. We should want that. We should want those graces for our children. All right. Any questions so far? Let me stop for a moment. All right. So what graces do we receive? We already touched on one of them earlier, but again, we receive grace from all sacraments. Again, going back to the Latin gratia, which means gift. That which is freely given. Do we earn grace from God? Is there anything we do that we can rack up grace points, like brownie points from God? No. The graces of God are freely given to us. Okay. It's always good to ask for them, but there's nothing we can do to earn them. Grace is a gift of God freely given. All right. First thing that baptism does is forgiveness of sin. Okay? Not just original sin, the idea of fallen humanity, that which our ancestors, okay, Adam and Eve, the first humans, okay, with souls given by God, that life breathed into Adam and Eve by God, their choice to disobey God, to fall away, we carry that mark with us all along. That is original sin. Is it my fault? Did I do it? Did I say, no, I'm gonna go eat the fruit of the tree? No. But it is a reflection of our fallen human nature. All right. We are simultaneously drawn toward God because we are made to be drawn toward God. But our human nature also has that little thing in there that tends to, concupiscence, that tends to draw us away. There's something shinier. There's something brighter. There's something better. Okay, and because we have free will that we can exercise, we're all sinners. We occasionally make the wrong choice. Okay, but that original sin is part of our human nature in creation. Okay? God did not make us sinful, but we are sinful by nature because of the choices of our spiritual parents long, long ago. All right, so number one, it removes original sin, okay? We have the grace to overcome original sin via baptism. It also removes personal sin. So for those of you who have not been baptized, when you come into the church, okay, hopefully we pray, at the Easter Vigil and you are baptized, at that moment of baptism, you are forgiven of all your sins of your past life. All right? In fact, that's why we put the white garment on. It's a symbol of the cleansing and the purity. Okay? So you are free of all those sins at that time. And then finally, it remits, it takes away our punishment for all those sins. So it's like a one-time good deal free pass. Okay, I'm not being completely flip about that, all right? When you talk about penance next week with Mr. Costello, we'll discuss that, you know, we are forgiven for our sins, but that doesn't mean it still doesn't carry some baggage for us later on, some spiritual difficulty down the road, okay? We are forgiven, we are saved from our sins, but that does not mean necessarily that it's the immediate ticket to heaven and we get into purgatory and preparing ourselves after death for complete communion and unity with Christ. We'll talk about that in more detail. We'll just put that in the parking lot to think of later on, but in this case, it frees us from punishment for all our sins. The interesting thing is, this is not just a purification ritual, okay? It's not the super-duper spiritual car wash, okay? It's not just that cleans us of sin. But we essentially become a new creation in God through the sacrament of baptism, okay? A couple of the things that happen through baptism, those graces we receive, Number one, we become children of God. We become the adopted children of God. Okay, we are brothers and sisters with Christ in God. Call this, there's a term for this called divine filiation. Okay, we are made children of God. We are given to share in the divine nature. Okay, God dwelling within us. Okay, we have that share in the divine nature through that. See this talked about by St. Paul in Corinthians and St. Peter and 2 Peter. So with this, this earns us the right to call the Father by what Christ called him, the beautiful term Abba. Is anybody familiar with this? You heard this before? Abba, Father? Okay, Abba is a term from Aramaic, which was the common language spoken around the Sea of Galilee and what Christ would have spoken with the apostles. Okay, it's interesting. Abba does not translate well as Father. It actually translates better as the more greater term of endearment, Daddy. Okay, so you think about it. There's a difference between Father and Daddy. Okay, that's the way we are meant to think of the Father. That's the way Christ wants us to think of us as the Father. Think of yourself as a small child. You fall down, you skin your knee. Who do you run to? Especially if mom's not right there. You run to Daddy. Okay, Daddy will make it better. Okay, Daddy will take care of us. Okay, and we have that love of a small child for their Father. That's really what Christ asks us to do, is to see God in that way. Now, obviously, artwork does not necessarily make that easy. Now, we see the portrayal of God the Father as the old man, you know, with the clouds around him and everything like that, looking kind of stern. But we need to think of God as a loving Father and we as his small children. Okay? We should be children of God. Okay, we become a member of Christ's body. What is Christ's body on earth? Christ's body on earth is the church. We become a member of the church. Okay, Christ's body on earth. And then that also makes us a co-heir of the kingdom with Christ. All right, that goes back to, again, St. Paul in Romans. We'll go through that. The other thing that happens is baptism signifies a death. We die to our old nature, our sinful nature, our original sin. We die to that, and we are reborn. This is the true meaning of being born again. Okay, we are reborn through baptism and rise to that new life that is given to us by Christ. This is out of the gospel or the book of Romans, out of the letter to the Romans, St. Paul again. Water in Scripture is a sign of two things. Okay, if we think back to the story of Noah, what did water create? A lot of death. Okay, but out of that also came new life, right? The life of God's people. So water is that sign of both. It's a sign of life and death in Scripture. Okay? So it's beautiful that for baptism, we die to the world, and we come out of the water to new life in Christ. Okay, that's some of the beautiful imagery that comes from baptism. Now, with baptism, God gives us all the graces we need. That is our preparation. That is the grace that we need to live that call worthily. We have become part of his body. We are attached to him as God's children. We have everything that we need to answer his call. All right? Again, Romans talks about this. The phrase that's used in Romans is walking in newness of life, a new beginning for you. All right. So what we get out of this is the grace to believe. All right. In other words, we can receive the grace of faith itself, the grace to hope in him and to love him with divine affection. Okay. We receive the Holy Spirit, okay, who dwells in us as in a temple. again, a letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, and it is with this spiritual love, this love engendered in us by the Holy Spirit, that we love him. We have all the graces we need to keep his commandments and fulfill their implications. Now, does all this mean we're never going to sin again? No. But we receive the tools we need, okay, to keep his commandments. We have the capability to do so. Maybe not always the ability, but we have the capability to do so, all right, and fulfill those. And also then we also have the ability to go to him and ask his forgiveness. We know that we need to do that. Okay. In other words, baptism gives us all the graces we need for us as individual human beings to live God's call to each of us. In case you haven't figured it out, God has a plan for each and every one of us. Okay, we each have an individual divine purpose in this world that God calls us to. Baptism is the gateway to that, giving us the tools and the capabilities we need to live that calling. Whatever your station in life is, baptism is the beginning of that. See why we call it a sacrament of initiation? Welcome to the club, right? Okay. We are part of God's family, household, however you want to look at it, through baptism. All right. Any questions on any of that? Nothing, no great theological stirrings going on right now. We take a deep breath and carry on. All right, so how does it all work? What's this outward sign, right? Sacraments are those outward signs by which God gives us grace. Okay, the sacrament proper. Obviously, we said water is necessary. So you can be immersed in water, or it could be poured over your head, over your forehead. We don't make a distinction. One is not better or different from the other. Oftentimes, it depends on local little t tradition, okay, or the opportunity. All right. It also depends on the facilities you have available. Obviously, we have a small baptismal font here. We're generally not immersing infants or adults, but you go to some other churches, they'll have something large enough. I'll actually dip the baby. Generally, in the United States and a good portion of the Roman Church, it's just pouring water over the forehead. The next part of the sacrament, the form of the sacrament, and this is critical, is what we call the Trinitarian formula, okay? The following words must be stated by the minister of baptism, and that is, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, okay? The three persons of the Trinity, okay? I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That and the water is what is required to make the sacrament valid, okay, for it to be validly conferred upon somebody. The priest can't make something up that he likes better. And in fact, there was a scandal a few years ago where, what did he actually say? Do you remember that one? What did the guy actually say?
Oh, the one up in like Michigan or something?
Yeah.
He said we instead of I.
Yeah, we baptize you, you know, on and on and on and on and on. Technically, that made a lot of baptisms invalid. The church actually had to do some cleanup because, guess what? Invalidly baptized human turns into invalidly ordained priest who's et cetera, et cetera. Now, we believe in God's forgiving mercies, okay? So The church is bound to do the best they can to correct that. That does not mean that priest condemned a whole bunch of people, okay, down the road. That's not it. But that is how seriously we must take the sacraments, because they were instituted by Christ. Christ says, do this. You don't get county option, right? You don't get to pick your own way of doing things. All right. So, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that formula is translated exactly the same across all the various languages. If you go look at the Latin rite of baptism, in the Latin language, it will translate out as, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, immersion in water and the formula. Okay. Each sacrament has what we call an ordinary minister. All right. That is the minister of the church that has the authority, okay, to celebrate that sacrament. In the case of baptism, the ordinary minister is an ordained minister of the church, somebody in holy orders. Okay, so for us, that would be a deacon. All right, have we talked about deacons at all?
Not in depth yet.
Okay.
The holy orders class is still coming.
Yeah, I know, but this is the structure of the church, so.
It was covered to some extent.
Okay.
Not in depth.
A deacon is in holy orders. A deacon has been ordained by a bishop as a minister of the church. They are not priests. They are not presbyters. Okay, but a deacon is an ordinary minister of baptism. And Deacon Ochmankowski and Deacon, I'm forgetting his name already because I haven't seen him yet. We have a new deacon who just moved in. I haven't met him yet. So.
I'll get it for you here in a second.
His name will stick. But you will often see them, if you come to a 1045 Mass, you'll see people setting up for baptisms after the 1045 Mass on one of the Sundays of the month.
Okay, deacon, and often, Deacon Heckman.
Deacon Heckman, that's right. Oftentimes it will be a deacon presiding at that baptismal ceremony. However, this is where it gets interesting. In case of necessity, so grave necessity, like somebody is in danger of death, is what we're getting at here. Anyone, even somebody who's non-baptized, non-Christian, okay, can actually baptize. They have to use the Trinitarian baptismal formula. Again, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As long as they have the required intention. Okay, this person is asking to be baptized as a Christian. I will do that for them. I will pour the water. I will state the words with that intention. That intention required is the will to do what the church does when the church baptizes. Okay, if it is done with that will, then that is a valid baptism. The church finds the reason for this possibility in that God has a universal saving will. He wants all humans to come to him to be saved. All right. And again, the necessity of baptism for salvation. So this actually, you go online and look at FAQs on baptism. And it's like, well, I'm worried because I've got this going on at home. My husband doesn't like this, that, and the other thing. And should I just baptize my child? No, you should see a priest. You should work your way through that. That's not the grave moment of that. Normally, again, unless there's immediate danger, we should not presume to baptize when there are regular methods of doing that. Okay. Question?
Don't you have to be in the state of grace in order to do that? In other words, you can't, if you're not in the state of grace, would the baptism still be valid?
Yes.
Because I was told you had to be in the state of grace in order to perform the baptism.
No. Again, you can be a complete non-believer. You can be an atheist. You cannot care. You can be a baptized, fallen away Catholic. Baptism can be conferred by anybody using the correct one with the correct intention. So that's a great question, though. So, all right. In our normal ritual of baptism, there are some other signs and symbols. Obviously, you wouldn't see this in an emergency baptism. But in the normal rite of baptism, there are eight major elements that go with baptism. Eight's a big number in the church. Okay. In fact, what's the shape of our sanctuary out here in the church? It's an octagon. You'll have to see that eight-sided. So the first is the sign of the cross. So the minister will trace the sign of the cross on the forehead of the individual to be baptized. There are readings that go with the sacrament of baptism, readings that pertain to the sacrament of baptism and of salvation. There is a prayer of exorcism. In other words, let's ask God to remove evil influences, okay, cast out evil from this individual, as well as an anointing. Okay, the oil, what's called the oil of catechumens, is used. Basically olive oil with, is there an herbal addition in catechumens? I don't think so.
Yeah, I don't think there's
any balsam in that. So there's an anointing that occurs as well. Okay. Obviously, the baptismal water is blessed. It will be blessed by a priest to make it holy water. Also, at the same time, there will be a renunciation of sin and a profession of faith. Okay. So, it's usually not a recital of the creed. It's following along with the priest. This is done on behalf of the infant at infant baptism, and by the individual being baptized if they're old enough to do so, by the parents, the godparents, and the community present for the liturgy. Again, baptism is inviting you to become a member of Christ's church. So the church, the body of Christ, participates with you in the baptism, either as a witness by proxy, you know, for the infant or for an adult as well. Okay, at the same time, we will also answer those questions, okay, about the renunciation of sin. And we will also profess the creed at the same time. Obviously, if the infant is able to recite the creed, that's it's a whole different thing altogether. Okay. The next element of the aid is the essential rite itself, okay, the pouring of water, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then there's a second anointing, and that's an anointing with chrism. Okay, chrism oil does have balsam in it. It is what is used, for example, to anoint priests when they are ordained. Okay, it's kind of the, you will also get this again at confirmation. All right. It's a symbol of us also coming to share with Christ. Christ is priest, prophet, and king, and we are each all called in our own way to be priest, prophet, and king as well. All right. So the anointing of oil with chrism oil. And then the reception of the white garment, okay, the garment of purity, and the candle. Okay, and the candle is lit from our paschal candle. If you've been in the church, you see the big candle down by the baptismal font on as we face the altar to the right-hand side. That paschal candle, the light of Christ litten, that's good English, it's lit at Easter time during the Easter Vigil Mass, okay, from a blessed fire. Okay, the paschal candle is the symbol of Christ's salvation and the light of Christ. So at baptisms, we light the paschal candle, and you receive a lit candle showing the light of Christ in you from that paschal candle, all right? So you get that. And the white garment, okay, the garment of the saved. Okay, that garment is actually called, for the full-length one for adults, is called an alb, A-L-B. Comes from the Latin albus, white, okay? So we named the garment after the color. But it is stainless. It is immaculate. It is free from stain, which is what the newly baptized person is, immaculate, free from the stain of sin, okay? And that is the garment for all the baptized. And in fact, it's one of the garments that the priests and the deacons will wear under their vestments, and also other ministers, if they're vested for Mass, for example, if we had something... if we had like an instituted lector, or you see a priest that is helping out at Mass but not celebrating, you'll see him in that long white garment. That's the alb. Okay. some masses will have a master of ceremonies, especially if it's with the bishop, where there will be a priest who is assisting the bishop off to the side, kind of telling people where to go, especially at the more complex ceremonies. They'll normally be dressed in an alb. So that's that vestment you see. It's the baptismal robe. All right. So, again, these great signs, these eight various symbols that come out there that all point toward what baptism does for us. Makes us, frees us from original sin, gives us, brings the Holy Spirit to come and dwell within us, okay? Helps us share in Christ's divinity, all right, as a son or daughter of God, okay? Brings us a call to be all we can be in living God's purpose, okay? And sharing in that priesthood, prophecy, and kingship of Christ as well as a member of his people. All right. Question about baptism. All right. How about we go ahead and take a break? Let's go ahead and take about 5 minutes. Come on back at, I've got a quarter after, let's call it 20 after. Is there a clock in here? Yeah. No, I guess behind the flag. I can't see the classroom. Yeah, let's call it 20 after. Take a quick break, and then we'll finish up with confirmation. Maybe I'll get you out of here a little early this evening. All right. So baptism, that first sacrament initiation, again, makes us members of the church, frees us from original sin and actually from all sin at that time. And the punishments associated with sin. Our second sacrament of initiation is the sacrament of confirmation. As I alluded to this already, it is very much a sacrament of the Holy Spirit for us. Okay, foreshadowed in the in Christ describing to the apostles that he would send his advocate, okay, the Paraclete, his advocate to them. Sending the Holy Spirit. In the sacrament of confirmation, a baptized person is then sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And from this, we get strength for the service to the body of Christ. Okay. So, we become a member of the church at baptism. We become a fuller, I would argue, in a way, more adult member of the church, committed member of the church at confirmation. Confirmation is a sign of a personal Pentecost, okay? Christ sent the Holy Spirit in the form, the visible form of tongues of fire and wind, okay, to the apostles at Pentecost. We do not receive those outward signs, okay? At confirmation, we don't have fire suddenly breaking out in the sanctuary with a wind blowing through. But it is a personal Pentecost for each of those individuals. The Holy Spirit comes to us and gives us that strength and grace that we need to live as full members of his church. Okay. It's that full outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Christ granted to the apostles and granted to us. Again, as with all the sacraments, it's established by Jesus himself. Christ promised to send each of us the Holy Spirit. Okay. The apostles understood from the very beginning that this was not a gift of God reserved only to them. All right? Now, let's think about this for a second. You're one of the apostles. You have seen the man you have come to believe is the Son of God. Okay? Tortured, taken away, tortured, crucified. You abandoned him, right? There was only one apostle left at the foot of the cross. That was the Apostle John, okay? But then you also, immediately after he was killed, came together with your fellow apostles, who at this point now are your closest people in your world. It's terrible. They killed him. They took him away. But then Christ appeared to the apostles as the risen God. Okay. But he wasn't with them the entire time, right? As we go look in the Gospels, he came and went and was seen in other places as well. And he laid the Great Commission on them to go out and preach to all the world. Take my word, take the good news out to all the world. Surrounded by hostile people, right? These are the same people that said, crucify him. Okay? So they're hidden kind of in this space, right? Kind of retreating from the world. What do we do now? Okay. He ascends into heaven. They see him going up into the clouds. The angels, what are you looking for? This Christ has been taken up. Okay. But he left that promise, I will send my spirit to be with you. Okay. These were men that were scared, that knew they had a huge job in front of them to do, did not know what tools they had to do it. It was a rough time. Okay. They were full of hope, obviously, because they knew that Christ was God, that he had risen from the dead, that they had seen him, that they had seen the wounds in his side and in his hands. Okay, they saw him eat. He ate in front of them. Okay, he was taken up physically into heaven. They knew all this, right? But nonetheless, could probably deal with a little encouragement, right? To say the least. So Christ came to them, the Holy Spirit was given to them via these signs. All right, the tongues of fire. The wind blowing through again. I talked about this before in the lesson on the Holy Spirit. Those are two great signs of the Holy Spirit, is fire and wind. Okay, two fundamental elemental kind of things. And also when we think about wind, we think about breathing and life. Okay. Air is life. Okay. But so the apostles received this great gift to them at the Feast of Pentecost, but they knew that it was not just for them. So as we look at the catechism, from that time on, the apostles, in fulfillment of Christ's will, imparted to the newly baptized, by the laying on of hands, the gift of the Spirit that completes the grace of baptism. All right, so now we're hearing a little bit more about this. Baptism, again, the water and the Trinitarian formula, but there's a little bit more that goes with confirmation. We have a laying on of hands. We have physical touch from those who Christ himself touched and ordained. Okay? So the laying on of hands is part of this. And as we think through the church at apostolic and apostolic succession, each of the bishops consecrated by their bishops, the bishops take the place of the apostles in the life of the church over time. Okay? Every time hands are laid on by a bishop, okay, or by a priest, in that case, there's an unbroken line of that that goes all the way back to Christ himself through the apostles. All right? So that's an important part of the church. Obviously, were people lining up with infants to be baptized right after Christ's ascension and the commissioning of the apostles? No, it was adult converts coming into the church. Okay? So it's a little tough, you know. Not that it's not possible, and actually in the Eastern Rite churches and in the Orthodox Church, infants are confirmed at baptism. They confer both sacraments at the same time. It's not called confirmation in the Orthodox Church. It's called chrismation. I'll talk about that in a second. It's one of the signs. It's part of the sacrament of the anointing with holy oil. But that laying on of hands, that unbroken chain, was given to be that sign of the Holy Spirit descending on those individuals, okay, through laying on of hands, a gift of the Spirit that completes the grace of baptism. Okay, the imposition of hands is rightly recognized by the Catholic tradition as the origin of the sacrament of confirmation, which in a certain way perpetuates the grace of Pentecost in the church. That's our personal Pentecost, okay, that descendant, that spiritual descendant of the apostles by the laying on of hands, by a bishop consecrated who has had hands laid on him all the way back, or in some cases a priest. I'll get to that exception here in a minute. But that is our personal Pentecost. Okay, it's coming into fullness as a member of the church. Okay, the signs and the rites here. A couple things happen. You are anointed with chrism. Okay, The bishop will take some oil, generally on his thumb, and anoint your forehead with the oil of chrism, or chrism oil. I referred a little bit to the holy oils before. There are three of them. The oil of catechumens is what I talked about with baptism. It's just pure olive oil, but it is blessed. It's sometimes also called the oil of exorcism. Okay, the oil of catechumens is an anointing to give us strength and protect us from evil. Okay, and there's a long tradition of this. In fact, if you go back to ancient Greece, wrestlers and athletes were anointed with oil ahead of time to prepare them for the fight. Okay, so that's a powerful symbol out of the ancient world to us. The oil of catechumens is an oil that's there for us to prepare us against for the fight, okay, against evil, against Satan, against all his evil works, okay, as a member of Christ's church. The oil of, the other oil I'll talk to real quick is the oil of the sick. Again, this is pure olive oil, and this is olive oil used by the priest in the sacrament, the anointing of the sick. A lot of people still call it last rites. It's not. This is the sacrament of the sick, which comes with an anointing. Anybody in danger of death or severe illness, or in some cases chronic illnesses. I've been anointed twice, both in cases where I was going in for surgery, where I was going to be under general anesthesia, okay, where procedures were done where there was a risk that, you know, it's not a huge percentage, but you might not wake up, right? You can see the priest and ask for that sacrament before you go. Okay, it's also good to go to confession, but the anointing of the sick also brings with it a remission of sin. And again, you'll hear all about this when they talk about this specific sacrament. But the oil of the sick is what is used for this. And finally, there's the oil of chrism, which is the oil that is used at confirmation. This is an interesting one. This is olive oil again, but it has a sweet perfume in it. And actually what they use is balsam. Anybody know what balsam is? You heard of balsam? Okay, balsam comes from pine trees. Okay, it's a very pleasant smelling oil that they mix in with it. And it's almost a little menthol-y in nature. It's aromatic, okay? You can smell that. It's very good. And this actually, the other oils, obviously being olive oil or liquid in nature, chrism oil is actually looks kind of Vaseline-ish. It's white because of the balsam mixed in with it. So slightly almost waxy looking a little bit, but a very fine oil. So the oil of chrism is what is used at confirmation, also used during the ordination of priests as well, and bishops, the consecration of bishops as well. Okay, the recipient in the Roman Church, in our church, in our rite, in the Latin rite, you have to be baptized. You have to be at the age of discretion, which is the age of reason. Okay, did Father talk about, either the priest talk about the age of reason when it comes to the Eucharist? Generally about 7 or so. You know right from wrong. You know what's sinful and what is not sinful. For confirmation, you have to be at least the age of reason. And then they go, and about 16 years of age. This varies, okay? It can kind of vary locally. And actually, if we had kids that were going through OCIA, generally the rule that's stated is if they are coming through and being received into church and they are at the age of reason, generally at the Easter Vigil, if we receive them, then we'll give them baptism, communion, Eucharist, and confirmation all at the same time, just like the adults, because they've reached the age of reason. And they've been well catechized coming through the OCIA process. It actually prepares them well for that. We do a little differently with the kids who are already baptized. They go through preparation via confirmation classes to prepare them specifically for that sacrament. They usually 8th grade year is when we do it here. So 13. In some cases, they wait a little longer. The Eastern Church, as I noted, is different. They see no reason to wait. Okay? So they receive chrismation at baptism, at the time of baptism as well. So a little difference in little T tradition there. To receive the sacrament of confirmation, you should be in a state of grace. In other words, not conscious of any moral sin, having been to confession relatively recently, okay, made your Easter duty, you're mandated to do it once a year. but you should be there. You should be prepared through prayer and catechesis. All right, so you should receive some schooling, some training in this, and be prepared for those responsibilities entailed by the sacrament. Again, confirmation gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to go out and be a witness of Christ to the world in what we do, in what we say, in what we act, okay, how we treat other people. So that's why there's a little bit of catechesis involved with that. All right. I got my hands up, my notes mixed up here. All right, so let's talk about the rite itself. This is normally conferred by the bishop. Okay. Pardon me for a second. Got a little farhoodled here. All right. So again, normally celebrated by the bishop. The bishop will extend his hands over those to be confirmed. Gotta have a cool Latinish term for that, the confirmandi. All right. He will pray a prayer that asks the Father for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the seven gifts of the Spirit. In case you need a refresher on what the seven gifts of the Spirit are, every time you come to OCIA and you climb the staircase, they're right there in front of you on the stair risers. So take a good read next time you come in. Okay. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge, counsel, fortitude, piety or reverence, and fear of the Lord, which is our wonder and awe in God's presence. Talked about all these on the lesson of the Holy Spirit way back when, earlier in the OCIA year. The essential rite is the anointing on the forehead with chrism. Again, the bishop will come and trace the sign of the cross with chrism oil on your forehead and lay hands on you, and then the words, "Be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is connected with baptism. If there is no baptism celebrated at the same time. So, for example, at the Easter Vigil, when we receive people into the church, there will be a baptismal ceremony. At the baptismal ceremony, we provide those baptismal promises, right? If confirmation is celebrated with baptism, we do not repeat the baptismal promises at confirmation. Most confirmations are celebrated separately from a baptismal ceremony. We will do the renewal of our baptismal promises, rejecting Satan and all his works and our profession of faith as well. Okay. This is done during a Mass. Okay, it's connected with the Eucharist. So it'll be celebrated in concert within a Mass. And the celebration of this during the Eucharist helps underline the unity of the sacraments of Christian initiation. Right? We come into the church at baptism. We receive Christ's body through the church, the source and summit, okay, of all the sacraments and of what Christ gives to us and God and Christ's graces. And then we are sealed with the Holy Spirit to take that knowledge, to take those graces forward out into the world. Also, one other tradition that goes with confirmation. Think about baptism. One thing that's part of the formula of baptism, the Trinitarian formula, I baptize you, that's the critical part, but what does the priest do or the deacon do just before? What does he say just before that? The name of the person being baptized. Okay? John, Joseph, Mary, I baptize you. It's the same thing at confirmation. At confirmation, we can choose our confirmation name. John is going to pick a saint. Okay, somebody we admire. We can keep our own if we want. But you receive a new name at confirmation. Okay? That's another sign of that. And again, you can choose one of the names by which you were baptized. That's perfectly fine. But if there's a particular inspiration to you, if there's a particular saint that whose life story calls out to you or you think has interceded for you, you are not only welcome to, you are encouraged to take the name of that saint at confirmation. Okay? I took the name of St. Francis. My confirmation name is Francis. I'm a biologist by nature. I was always outdoors. Okay? St. Francis, obviously, in his connection with animals and outside and all that, that spoke to me back when I was young, okay, seeing the greatness of God out in creation and nature. Now, in fact, great poem, Mechanical of the Sun, written by St. Francis, is a great statement of God's glory in creation. So that's why I picked that, okay. My wife was a convert, and she picked St. Margaret Clitheroe. St. Margaret Clitheroe was an English martyress who protected priests, okay, during the Reformation in England when priests were hunted down and killed. And she was martyred for that. She was actually pressed to death beneath stones, okay? But that reflected my wife's own journey, spiritual journey, she thought, and what she had previously rejected or did not believe but came to believe. And she found that she found Margaret Clitheroe heroic, English, coming from the same background she came from, and she chose that as her confirmation saint. And you can go with all the big ones too. There's a lot of John Paul's out there now, and Michael's and Stephen's and all the rest of the saints, and Mary's and Agnes's, and Cecilia's, and all the rest. So, like I said, think about that. In fact, you will be asked to provide, if you choose to join us, you will be asked actually to provide that name. And it's you get the, and your sponsor, your confirmation sponsor, who will stand by you as a godparent would stand by a child at baptism, your sponsor will have the ever so ornate sacred index card held up so the bishop can read it or the priest can read it. We get your name right. So, but anyway, something to think about. As you go through this process, you may hear of a saint that you're particularly that you find particularly inspirational. So that's something that you can look at. Okay. All right. Who's the minister? In the early church, sacramental initiation always involved the bishops. Okay. It always involved your bishop for the sacraments of initiation, baptism, and confirmation. However, the church then began to grow, right? So there wasn't a bishop down on the corner where you met to worship God for you. So as we expanded, and of course bureaucracy always creeps in, right? But as the church expanded, and we didn't have quite as many bishops, as bishops came to be the pastoral figure for a larger area with priests supporting him. Baptism became part of the job of the priest. Okay, they were right there shortly after birth. You know, the priest was immediately available. The bishop can't get all the way around the territory to celebrate every baptism, right? They chose to retain a role in the process of initiation by being the ordinary minister of confirmation. So routinely it's the bishop, okay? It shows how this sacrament strengthens our bond with the church and the apostolic origins. Again, the bishops are the modern day or the continuing representatives of the apostles in the life of the church. However, there are times when a bishop will entrust the celebration, the rite of confirmation, to a priest. Okay, not the ordinary minister. The priest is an extraordinary minister of confirmation, but it can be done. Okay, usually in the case of baptism of an adult, because we go immediately from baptism to confirmation. For an adult, you receive both sacraments consecutively. Or in the reception of an adult from another Christian community into full communion with the church. Here's the thing I didn't mention about baptism that I should be. Let me double back on this. If you are baptized with proper intention, in other words, to make you a member of the body of Christ, with the Trinitarian formula, it is a valid baptism. Okay? So, if you are baptized in virtually any of the major truly Christian denominations, okay, let's say you're Lutheran and you're baptized as a Lutheran, but with the Trinitarian formula, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with the pouring or immersion of water, that is a valid baptism. You only get baptized once. We do have a thing in the church called conditional baptism, okay, where we don't know that the initial baptism was valid. Basically, we can't prove it. Okay, my wife underwent conditional baptism. She was baptized in a Methodist church in 1969, and the church burned to the ground in 1971, carrying all the sacramental, all the church records with it. So when she converted to Catholicism, we didn't have any documentation. You know, all we had was family recollection. So Gretchen was baptized. If her initial baptism wasn't valid, obviously this one is. If her initial baptism was valid, what happened at the conditional baptism? My wife got prayed over and got her head wet. Okay? The initial baptism was still valid. But we do that conditional baptism to ensure that there was a valid baptism if we are not sure along the way. Okay, question. It's not a second baptism.
Does that also go for confirmation as well? Is there a conditional confirmation?
No.
Okay.
No. If you've been, because confirmation in the Catholic Church, you have to be confirmed by a Catholic bishop. Okay, we cannot guarantee apostolic succession in the Protestant lines, as an example. So a Protestant ceremony of confirmation is not sacramental. It's not considered a sacramental by the Catholic Church.
Okay.
So you would, and again, confirmation is fullness in Christ's church. Okay. Now, quick bit of theology here. Catholics, we would consider that a valid baptism, regardless of denomination, we're all Catholics. It's the universal church, okay? So that's why a child begins attending Catholic Mass. We don't, if he or she is validly baptized, welcome in. In fact, go to Catholic school. Go through all your sacraments. We don't need to do anything else. So obviously for adults, yes, you're here, right? So there's some catechesis that has to occur, okay? But no, the confirmation and other rites is not valid. We would accept, for example, from where there's apostolic succession, for example, if you were chrismated in an Orthodox church, that would be valid. If you were chrismated in obviously anything in an Eastern Rite Catholic church that's in full communion with Rome is also, all those sacraments are valid. So, and we could get into all sorts of catechetical validity of sacraments, but Protestant confirmation is not confirmation, just as Protestant Eucharist is not the Eucharist. Okay. So anyway, so that permission can be given to a priest. Usually it's to the pastor of the church in which it's occurring. Okay. So Father Kleinman will celebrate the Easter Vigil Mass and baptize, confirm everybody at that time. All right. So once we're confirmed, we'll wrap this up. Mission away this. I already talked to this. This deepens our baptismal life. We're called to be missionary witnesses of Christ. Okay. Out in our neighborhoods, the society of the world. It is our full call as adults to our mission of evangelization and demonstration of our Christianity through our lives. But it also, there is a personal part to this also. It strengthens our personal relationship with Christ. Okay, we are more closely aligned with Him. We have received that additional gift of the Holy Spirit in an adult way and become a full member of the community. Again, we get those seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. I talked through those in a great amount of detail during the Holy Spirit lesson, so I won't run down through those again. But then we also receive the fruits of the Spirit. There are 12 of them. They're on the steps. Okay, seven gifts, 12 fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, gentleness, faithfulness, modesty, self-control, and chastity. Okay. Come to us through our responsiveness to the grace of confirmation. And again, as I mentioned before, also, it prepares us for evangelization out in the world. In other words, not expecting you to go knock on doors. Okay. You may be called to that. There are people who are called to witness as missionaries out in the world to go forth. But in everything you do, it's like the sign we got out here leaving the church. How many of you seen it? What does it say? Entering mission territory. That's right. Okay? It's your mission. You take Christ to the world by who you are. Okay? And confirmation prepares us to more fully do that within the church, gives us the graces to do that. All right. Any questions? Question?
You mentioned the sponsor. Do they have to be there for baptism too?
So for an adult, yeah, you will have a sponsor. If you're getting confirmed, you will have a sponsor. If you're being baptized, you're going to be confirmed. You'll have a sponsor. Adults do not require godparents because you can speak for yourself. Okay? Young children have godparents. It's somebody other than the parent. The parent automatically has the responsibility to raise the child in a godly Christian manner. That's our job as parents, is to help our kids get to heaven. The godparent is a second set of people who are there, really is, to be honest with you, representatives of the community. It takes a village, right? The church helps raise the children too. And those are the people that are there to help and to step in when the parents can't or to provide additional guidance. So it's good. You get an extra set of parents when you're baptized, if you're a child. Okay.
Technically, the sponsor
is the godparent. Yeah. Yeah.
And technically, if you really wanted to be a little unusual, you could have a godparent,
yes,
and somebody else as your sponsor 5 minutes later at the,
yes,
at the conference.
You can have some.
Our general approach for OCIA purposes is there's one person, we call them a sponsor, and they stand with you for both if you're being baptized. But if you really wanted to do that, it can be done.
Yeah, and that's, again, part of that community witness. You're born to your parents, but you've got somebody there from the church family, your other family, who's there for you as well. Anything else? Going once, going twice. Everybody needs to get home and get their shovels oiled up.
Stock up on bread and milk.
Let's go ahead and close with a prayer, and we'll just I think the Lord's Prayer is ideal to close this evening. The Word that Christ Himself gave us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a good evening, everybody. Drive safely tomorrow. do not follow the Northern Virginia checklist, which is see snowflake, drive, and ditch.
Right.
Please don't do that.
So for those of you who were after the early discussion, we are going to have class next week, which is going to be the makeup for the class we missed for weather. I'll send out an email to that effect. Of course, I know some people may be traveling for the three-day weekend. If you can't make it, that's fine. But we will be having class like usual time next week. So, have a great week.
And you can keep your hand out. So take them with you.